Exodus chapter 8 begins, and the Lord spoke to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me.'" This is a phrase we've been hearing quite frequently. God is not above repeating himself from time to time. I think about how many times the Lord has had to tell me the same thing over and over again until it took root. I thank him for his patience and his mercy. Here he says to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him." And as I was thinking about that verse, it occurred to me that although we are not in the stead of Moses and we don't have the same mission as Moses does, especially here in what's happening with Pharaoh, that the same kind of verbs apply to us. The Lord speaks and he says to us, "Go," and he tells us when we go what to say. And as I said in that little preamble, I really hope that each one of us every day would be listening to the word of the Lord, and we would be willing to go the ones that he sends us to. He's already commissioned us. He's already sent you to the whole world. So you don't have to say, "Lord, where should I go?" It's outside your door every step you take. That's a place where God can use you. And what are you supposed to say? "Thus says the Lord." You're supposed to say, not in terms of just using those words as opening for a prophetic message, but to speak into this culture the word of God. How are they going to get saved? Well, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If we speak that word into this culture, you know what's going to happen? People are going to get saved. Not because we are great orators, and not because we are the ultimate persuaders, but that word of God is powerful. And it will do its work. All we have to do is like planting a seed in the ground. Everything that's required for that plant to grow is in the seed. Everything that is required for a soul to be saved is in the Word of God, brought into the heart by the Spirit of God. And that's a marvelous thing to be part of. So go, say, and see how people get set free. "Let my people go that they may serve me." But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all your territory with frogs. So the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into your house and into your bedroom and onto your bed and into the houses of your servants and on your people and into your ovens and into your kneading bowls. And the frogs shall come up upon you and your people and all your servants. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, "Say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your rod over the streams and over the rivers and over the ponds and cause frogs to come up on the land of Egypt." So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt and the frogs came up. I wonder what that sounded like. That multitude of frogs coming up. That we're going to cover the whole land out of the river. That had to be a little unnerving. They covered the whole land, and the magicians did so with their enchantment and brought up frogs on the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh called for Moses and said, "Entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs." So we have this plague of the frogs. We said before that the 10 plagues that God releases are going to show him to be God alone. And he directs many of these plagues to contradict the authority of the Egyptian deities. So when we talked about the water being turned to blood, we talked about how the Egyptian gods of Funam, the guardian of the river, Hapi, the spirit of the Nile, and Osiris, who not the Nile was supposed to be his bloodstream, were shown to be inferior to the God who could change the pure waters of the river to blood. And now we have this plague of frogs. There was a goddess, Hapi. She was the frog goddess of Egypt, half frog, half woman, and Het. And they both were related to the idea of fertility in the land. And frogs were considered sacred. And now the frogs coming up and turning from something that they thought was sacred, that was beneficial, that had to do with the fertility, into something that was a plague, turned this whole idea of these deities up upon their head. That they're not something good that you should cling to your bosom, but rather they are something that should be abhorred and rejected. It's the funny thing with idols. We create idols because we think that in serving them, we will have something good enter into our life. But we find that with any idol that we create, it is a fool's bargain because the idol entraps and ensnares and diminishes us instead of enhancing our lives. And God is showing them here that these frogs are not a blessing. And he shows it in a very, very blunt way. He says these frogs are going to come up and they're going to be abundant and they'll be in your house and in your bedroom and on your bed, in the houses of your servants, on your people, in your ovens, in your kneading bowls. There's going to be frogs everywhere. And these are deified, so they can't kill them.
Oh,
They just have to deal with the frogs, right? Being everywhere. And think about that. This is one of those plagues, and the plagues will increase in severity, that is incredibly annoying, but not as painful as the ones that are going to come. And when Pharaoh sees what's done, as he did before, his magicians are called up, and with their enchantments, they bring up frogs also on the land of Egypt. And each time that these magicians duplicate the miracle that God does, instead of undoing the problem, they only add to it. That the enemy and those that oppose God always wind up serving them, even in their opposition. That's something that I don't think we fully appreciate all the time. Yes, Dad.
Paul said that when he was preaching the word, he said, "Don't preach to the opposition, whether in opposition or in faith, get Christ Jesus is being preached."
I mean, there will be people, and they have been since the beginning of time, who have tried to thwart God in his plans. And all that happens is they are themselves separated sometimes from the blessings of God, but they never prevent what he wants from to happen from happening. So they created more frogs and added to the problem. So, seeing that they really couldn't do anything, it says Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, "Entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me, from my people, and I will let the people go that they may sacrifice to the Lord. Entreat the Lord for me. Go to your God, since my gods don't seem to be able to do anything here, and my magicians seem to be inept. Entreat the Lord." He uses, I believe, the word Lord that in Hebrew would be the name for Yahweh here. So he's actually taking the name of God and saying, "Go to, Yahweh, the God of the Jews, and entreat him for me that he may take away the frogs from me and my people, and I will let the people go. They may sacrifice to the Lord." And Moses said to Pharaoh, "Accept the honor of saying when I shall intercede for you and for your servants and for your people, to destroy the frogs from you and your houses, that they may remain in the river." And he said, "Tomorrow." And he said, "Let it be according to your word, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. And the frogs shall depart from you and your houses, and from your servants and from your people. They shall remain in the river only. So when should the frogs be taken away? And he says tomorrow. I'm surprised that Pharaoh didn't say right now. If my house was infested with frogs and they were everywhere in the ovens and in the bed and on top of you, I mean, can you imagine what that had to be like? I'm not a frog person. I don't think that they're
Really?
really cute. And the idea of having them everywhere, a little icky to me. He says tomorrow. And Moses said, okay, let it be according to your word. He wants them to understand that this is not going to happen. This plague is not just going away by circumstance. That God is the one who brought it up, and God is the one who is going to take it away. That the Lord is the one who is in charge. So Moses and Aaron, verse 12, went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried out to the Lord concerning the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. Moses cries out. He really does entreat the Lord with a genuine heart of concern for the people, even the Egyptians and even Pharaoh. That Moses, as the intercessor here, understands that the heart of God is merciful and that he's long suffering. And he wants everybody to be able to come to repentance. And when we are doing that work of God, like I said in the beginning of the chapter, that we all are given the commandment to go, we're all told to say what the Lord has given us to say, that when we do that, we have to understand that the message of the gospel shouldn't be directed just to the people that we like, or the people that we can relate to, or the people that are nice to us. But we should be entreating God every day, oh Lord, save my neighbor. Save the one who really drives me crazy at work. Save the ones who are on the opposite side of the political aisle. Save the ones who hate you for it. Turn them around. Because we're not warring against flesh and blood. Our fight is with powers and with principalities in high places. The objects that are used against us come usually in the form of the people that are around us. That's not where the real problem lies. That's not where the real battle is fought. And we, like Christ did when he was on the cross, said, Father, forgive them. They know not, they do. And Moses here cries out to the Lord concerning frogs he had brought against Pharaoh. So the Lord did, according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, out of the courtyards, and out of the fields, and they gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. God listens to Moses' entreaty. He gives some respite to the people from this plague. God, after all the plagues, will give a little bit of time, some amount of time, for the people to consider what has happened and change their minds. He lets the frogs die, and they have to gather them up, and they put them in these big piles, and land stinks. And I think that that was a pretty good reminder that even though this plague had passed, that the lesson that they should learn from it would still be a pest. They couldn't walk around and forget about what happened because the land stank. And our disobedience to God makes our land stink. We may not be able to smell it with our noses, but I'm sure that the Lord senses it. So Pharaoh saw that there was relief. He hardened his heart and did not heed them as the Lord had said. So Pharaoh sees that the frogs are gone and he decides, you know that promise I made God? Yeah, I don't think I'm going to do it. Now I know that none of us can ever relate to that in our own life. We've never said to the Lord, Lord, if you'll just help me in this one instance, I'll do this, make a bargain with God. And then when God allows the trouble to pass, I'm sure most of us, many of us, have also let our promises to God lapse. Maybe just that quickly. When they saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart. Please notice, he is hardening his heart. There will be times when we'll see that God will harden Pharaoh's heart. But he is then just confirming what Pharaoh already decided. Pharaoh is hardening his heart, and each time he does it, it's going to be more difficult for him to be open to heeding what God wants him to do. Land stinks, and Pharaoh did not heed that the Lord had said. So the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your rod. And strike the dust of the land so that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Please note, this time there is no warning given to Pharaoh or the people. God just brings this plague. Stretch out your rod and strike the dust of the land so that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. The word lice here is not necessarily specific to what we would know as lice. But basically, small, irritating, biting, climbing vermin get all over people.
Nasty system.
Some, yeah, could
I
be
was thinking
gnats.
nasty.
Yeah, could be gnats, could be lice, could
What's
be
that other
something.
thing on top of your leg and make
I
you know
don't even
how
want to
they
think
call
about it because you know
it?
you start doing this.
Jiggers. Jiggers, all the horrible.
Yeah. He touches the dust, and all the dust of the land then starts to become these little creepy crawlies. Can you think about that? You know how much dust is out there? You know? All of a sudden, these things are everywhere. When they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and struck the dust of the earth, and it became lice on man and on beast, and the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Now the magicians so worked with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice on man and on beast. And the magician said to Pharaoh, "This is the finger of God." When they say God here, by the way, they don't use the term Yahweh. They just use God generically. You know, a God. This is something that can't happen by man. But Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had said. So there's all these lice over everything. Now, one of the things that's interesting that I learned in reading was that the Egyptians, especially the priests, were fanatical about their cleanliness. And in fact, they were not able to perform their rituals unless they were ceremonially cleansed. They went through certain cleansing rituals. And these lice would prevent them from being able to do anything for their gods because they would be defiled by the lice. So basically, God, in bringing these lice, shuts down the entire religious, system in Egypt during this time. Now, this lice is specifically targeted against one of the specific gods of Egypt called Theb. And he's the god of the earth god of Egypt. So the earth now is rebelling against the people. They worship the Nile and it turned to blood. From the Nile, they said all good things come. And frogs came from the Nile. So the Nile was taken away from them as a deity and a source of comfort. And now their own land, which they worshiped, said the earth god, was also now an adversary, not an advocate. And from it came lice. The magicians now can no longer duplicate these things. They have run out of their, whether they were tricks, whether there was some limited power that was granted them supernaturally, whatever it was, where they would be able to turn the water to blood, or their staffs to serpents, or bring up frogs from the Nile. Now they can no longer do it. And they say, this is the finger of God. Satan, with all his power, he's limited. He is finite. He's a created being. He was created by God. He is under God's control. We're told that he is a roaring lion, and he goes around trying to devour whoever he will. But we also know that he is limited in what he can do. And God says, you can go here, you can't go there. You can say this, but you can't do that. The whole story of Job, we see what God allows Satan to do, and without God's permission, he can do nothing. Have you considered my servant Job? Yeah, you keep his hedge around him, and I can't do a thing to him. Okay, you can now do this. He's limited. And all those who put their trust in limited gods are going to find that in the end result, they are insufficient for the real work that's required, which is only available through the limitless God, the one who inhabits eternity. There's a lot that we can do as people, but it all falls short for being able to sustain our soul, purchase our soul, or redeem our soul. There's a lot that Satan can offer. He offered Jesus all the kingdoms of the earth. But he couldn't do one thing to redeem one soul or to make a payment for sin. He can't create life. He's a created being. Life only comes in God. It's so important for us never to exchange the infinite God of all love and all mercy for something less. And everything else except him is less. This is the finger of God. And Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had said. And with all these biting, crawling, creeping things, Pharaoh is just adamant. He's not going to listen. How our pride, stubbornness, leads to our destruction. The Christian walk begins with submission. The Lord says, you're a sinner. And we have to say, yes, I am. And then he says to us, not only are you a sinner, you're incapable of extricating yourself from the penalty of sin, which is death. And we have to say, yes, you're right about that too. I'm a sinner, and I can't save myself. And from that lowly position, he says to us, but I've got some good news for you. That I can save you. And if you accept my salvation, you don't have to pay me any money. You don't have to perform certain acts of heroism. You just have to say yes, Lord, and you'll be saved. The Christian life begins with submission. And you know what? That first initial submission is just the first step in a whole lifetime of submission to God. Jesus said that we are to take up our cross and follow him. The idea is that we sacrifice our autonomy for God's will to take precedent in. Normally, we would say that's no way to live, doing what somebody else wants you to do all the time. You can't be happy if you can't do your own thing. And that's true with any other God except our God. Because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. And what he calls us to do is good for us and frees us. Pharaoh here is infected with lice and he is so stubborn that he will not humble himself before God. I believe that he had the capacity, any truly, say, Lord, I'm wrong. You're right. I will do what you say. And I believe if he did that honestly, it could have been that there would not have been all these other things. Now, he hardened his heart. God knew he was going to harden his heart. God had his plan. It was going to work out the way God said, but not because he was overriding his free will. Pharaoh was so intent on resisting God that he would resist him even to this level of pain that was going on by this plague. Sometimes I try to think about hell. It's not something I do a lot, but I wonder at it because the torment of hell is horrendous to say the least. But not only is it intense in its suffering, but it's endless in its duration. And since God is fair and God is just, I've tried to figure out in my mind, Lord, how does the transgression of a man for 80 years warrant eternal separation? Seem like you should get off sometime for good behavior. You've been a good person in hell. You get out early. That's the way we would think about it. And the only thing that I can think of is kind of what is going on with Pharaoh right here. Even in the midst of all that torment, my heart is so stuck in its way to rule rather than God that those in hell remain unrepentant even through eternity. Others may disagree. That's my thought on the matter. Yes.
Revelations, when God's pointing out his wrath upon the earth, it says that man will look up into heaven and shake his fist. Because that's the heart of man. That's what it is. And even as the whole earth is going to an end, they have a fist and they're shaking it and they're cursing God. So that's what man does.
So here's Pharaoh hardening his heart again. And the Lord's going to continue to speak. He says to Moses, rise early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. And as he comes out, the water say to him, thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve. So we're now going to be at the fourth plague. Remember we said they came in sets of three? They're always going to grow in intensity. First two in each set will be announced. The third one will come unexpectedly. The lice come, we're not sure how long they last and when they're taken away, but God just at some point allows them to dissipate. And now we're going to be into a new plague. Rise early in the morning, stand before Pharaoh as he comes out to the water. Coming out from the water didn't necessarily mean to bathe, it also meant religious ceremonies. So he's coming out. Worship of his gods, and he's being confronted during that time period, right? Can you imagine what everybody standing around Pharaoh thought when they saw Moses and Aaron coming up again? Oh no. What are they going to say now, right? And this is what you're going to say to him. Thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me or else. I don't think you ever want to hear God say, or else. Right? Or else, if you will not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies on you, on your servants, and on your people, and into your houses. Houses of the Egyptians shall be full, swarms of flies, also the ground which they stand. And in that day, I will set apart the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, in order that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the land. I will make a difference between my people and your people. Tomorrow, this sign shall be. And the Lord did so. Thick swarms of flies came into the house of Pharaoh, into his servants' houses, and into all the lands of Egypt. And the land was corrupted because of the swarms flies. Now, again, in our English translations of the Bible here, we use the term flocks. That is not necessarily the direct translation of the word. It basically means flying, swarming, biting insects. These be mosquitoes, could they be flies, could they be a mix of biting flies and mosquitoes and some other stuff that was around. All I know is that there's swarms of them. They came in so thick that they were everywhere. I mean, what more can I say? I was watching a documentary. A person was going across the outback in Australia. You know, they were touring on the outback. And they got to this one place where there was a lot of cattle as well. And it was just in the springtime when all the flies and stuff were hatching. And there were swarms of flies everywhere. I mean, they had to put on the, you know, the netting to get out of the car. And even with the netting, they were, you know, getting on their eyes and walking all around, and they get no relief from these things. And they wanted to try to stay to do something, and they couldn't. They just were driven away by these flies. And they had gear to protect them. And here, there are these flies coming in so thick, biting everything. And it says the land was corrupted. Not to gross you out, but some of these flies, they studied which flies these could be. Not only would they bite, but they were known to also then lay their eggs under there. So then, as the eggs would hatch, there would be corruption of the wounds and the skin. So this is not pleasant. Utechit was the fly god of Egypt. And all these gods that were supposed to be helping are now hurting the people. And they're seeing that they are no gods at all. And like we said before, every idol that we worship in the end will turn out to be a bane, not a blessing.
How does the fly guy help them? Did it say anything?
Why they worship? No, I don't know. Yeah. Yeah, I'm not a fan of flies. Flies. Hate flies. Anyway, you can see I'm a big outdoorsman. Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, "Go sacrifice to your God in the land." So Pharaoh wants to get rid of the flies. He's going to start capitulating, but he now wants to cut a deal. God said, "Then let my people go into the wilderness that they may serve me," right? 3 days into the wilderness. Pharaoh now calls for Moses and says, "Go sacrifice to your God in the land. You can have a feast, but you got to do it here." He wants to change what God wants to do. And Moses said, "It's not right to do so, but we would be sacrificing the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. If we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes, then they will then will they not stone us? But we will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God, and he will command us." And Pharaoh said, "I will let you go that you may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness, only you shall not go very far. Intercede for me." And Moses said, "Indeed, I'm going out from you, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart tomorrow from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. But not, let not Pharaoh deal deceitfully any more in not letting the people go to sacrifice the Lord." So Pharaoh calls him in and says, "Look, you can stay here in the land, and you're going to find that when you begin to follow God, and you are determined to walk in his ways, that the world will try to make you compromise in that walk. You can be a Christian, but you don't have to leave the land. You can still, you know, don't get too crazy with this church stuff. Go to church, but you can still hang out with your friends. You can still, you know, see the same movies, talk the way you were. You can still drink the way you were drinking, and play cards the way you're playing cards or whatever it is, you know, you can still stay in the land. You don't have to be separate. And prophet says here rightly, nope, that's not what God said. God said that we have to go out. And he gives them a reason here. He says, we need to sacrifice. And what we're going to sacrifice are going to be things that you worship as God. Cattle, sheep, other things like that. And he says, and if we see, if they see us sacrificing their gods, they're going to stone us. We can't do that. So then Pharaoh says, all right, you can go. Don't go very far. And that's the second compromise that the world's always going to ask. All right, well, if you're going to be separate, you don't have to go too crazy. You don't have to go to church. I mean, Sunday is okay, but don't go to a Bible study too. That's getting crazy. You know? Don't go too far into it. Don't start signing up to go out into the streets and pray with people. You know, when the plate comes around, you know, you can give a dollar or two, but don't get crazy about it. Limit what you're doing. But that's not what God says to us. We are to serve him completely because he has redeemed us and we no longer belong to ourselves, bought with a price. So we have to watch for these compromises as we're walking with God, and they will always be there. Moses said, indeed, I'm going out from you, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart tomorrow. Now, this plague was different in that this is the first plague where God makes a separation or distinction between the Egyptians and his people. All the other ones, it seems that the Israelites in some manner were affected by those plagues. When the Nile turned to blood, I guess they had to dig around the river too to get their water. You know, when the frogs came out, apparently everybody had a frog party. When the gnats came out, you know, it seemed like they again that affected the whole land. Now there's a difference. And we've commented on this before. I'll just say it again. That in the world, we're going to find that God will sometimes make a distinction between what affects his people and what affects the world. But many times, the same trouble that the world endures, will God also endure. All of us here know that sometimes we get sick. That's like when the world gets sick. And we know that sometimes we have financial troubles, just like people in the world have financial troubles. Sometimes we're falsely accused, just like people in the world are falsely when we're going through all those things, though, we always have the solace of God being with us in the trial. That makes a huge difference. Shadrach and Abednego were thrown into the fiery furnace by King Nebuchadnezzar because they would not compromise and worship God, statue, the idol that he created. And when they were thrown into the fire, Nebuchadnezzar, looking in, said to his servants, "Didn't we throw three guys into the fire?" He said, "Yes, King, we did." And he said, "How come I see four? The fourth one looks like the Son of Man, Son of God." They're all walking around in the fire. And he calls them out, "Come on out." And they came out. And as they came out of the fire, the smell of smoke wasn't even on them. And the only things that burned away were the ropes that bound. God in the trial makes all. So we will go through a lot of the things that go the world goes through, but we don't go through it alone. And that is wonderful. But there's a lot of things that the world goes through that we don't have to have any part of, because God will keep us from those things. Jesus said that we should pray, "Lord, deliver us from temptation. Keep us from these things that would draw us away from you." If you're kept from temptation and you don't fall, you avoid a lot of trouble. If you walk according to God's precepts, you avoid a lot of trouble. If your mind is set on God's things and not the things of the world, you avoid a lot of trouble. Paul will say in his epistles, by contentment with godliness, with great gain. Isn't that wonderful? If you can say, Lord, what you give me, I'm content with. Having food and raiment, learn to be content. You got your full belly, you got clothes on your back, you're not freezing. What else do you need now? And if you have that attitude, then you're not worried. Oh, my neighbor's got a Tesla. I don't have a Tesla. Or whatever you want to substitute it. When we follow God, we avoid so much hardship. Sometimes he does make that distinction. Sometimes we suffer just like the world. Other times he makes a distinction. And now in this plague, he made this distinction. There were no mighty swarming flies. Moses, I'm going to out from you, and I will entreat the Lord that the swarms of flies may depart tomorrow from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. But let Pharaoh not deal deceitfully anymore in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. You're seeing that there's really a change in the dynamic between Pharaoh and Moses. Before it was entreat Pharaoh to let people go. Pharaoh, would you let the people go? And now Moses is to the point of saying, stop lying.
I looked up the word, like just looking around, like the cheat is like it's mock, deceive, trifle. So that goes along with what you're saying is like, hey, gotta stop playing games.
Where he is now telling Pharaoh what you need to do. Do not deal deceitfully anymore in letting the people go, in not letting the people go, but sacrifice to the Lord. So Moses went out from Pharaoh and entreated the Lord. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and he removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. Not one. That had to be kind of odd. Because, I mean, you go out in the summertime, and thank God there's not swarms of flies. There's always a fly. You have a picnic, flies show up, don't they? Here, not one fly. Anywhere he took. They had to see that this in the bringing of the plague and in the moving of the plague completely the hand of God. Not one remained. But Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go. So Pharaoh again hardening his heart. Each time the pressure is released, he's following his own instinct, turning away from God. Chapter 9, we get into some really cool plagues. We get some cattle and boils and get hail. But we're gonna save that for next week. So you get to read ahead.
So I could
Enjoy those things.
we could do another one.
So what do we learn from this? Don't fight with God. That's a good one right there. He always wins. And we always not just lose the battle, but we sacrifice joy, peace, love, endurance when we harden our hearts. We started the lesson. I was asking everybody to be praying and to take the burden up that God has given us to be salt and light so that people can be saved. We don't want to see them harden their heart and suffer. Jesus came because he did not want people to suffer. And if we have that heart in us, we will have compassion on people and tell them the way to salvation. All I can say is time is growing short. When I was first saved, I remember spending a night in prayer and the Lord impressing upon me that the time was short. Basically, John chapter 9, the night cometh when no man can work. Now that is more than 30 years ago now. And you may say, that's not a short time, that's a long time. It felt like a short time.
That's right.
We don't know when that trumpet's going to sound. We don't know when the age of grace is going to close. We don't know how much more time we will have here to complete the work that God has given us to do. I encourage all of you to just put him first. Put him first in your heart to love him the way he deserves to be loved. And as you abide in him, you're going to find that you naturally begin to do all the things that he wants you to do, and we're going to see fruit. And isn't that what we really want? See the people that we know, our neighbors, our friends, those that are going through so much brokenness because they've hardened their hearts, to be able to lay it all down. See a smile really come to their face, maybe for the first time in years, know that they've been set free. Because whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Shall we close in prayer? Father, we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you, dear God, that you and you alone are God. That there is no power that exceeds yours. There is no will that overrides you. No one can say to you, stop. And no one can change what you have planned and ordained. And we ask, Lord, that in your divine plan, because you've left us here and because you're merciful and because you're willing, that none would perish, but all would come to repentance. That you would galvanize in us a heart of love for you, love for others, and that we, dear God, would reach souls for Christ and that they would be set free. Let your name be glorified by the abundance, dear God, of people who you will redeem. And we ask that we would not only get to participate in it, Lord, that we would also get to see. On all of these things, we ask that you and you alone would receive the glory, that your will would be done. And we pray this in Jesus' name.